It's such a blessing to meet on Wednesday evenings, have this time together and fellowship, our midweek meal, our midweek fellowship, and it's just a wonderful time. And we are so blessed, you know, even this last weekend as we celebrated Memorial Day, and we were looking at all the freedoms that we're so thankful for, and even in the condition this country seems to be tilting towards, we are still the greatest nation in this world. Amen. We have the greatest freedoms of any nation on this earth. Amen. And, you know, oftentimes with everything happening in this world, we can tend to lose our joy as we look at the circumstances of a small minority of people, a small minority of leaders. We can lose our joy because of their decisions. And it shouldn't be so. We should be thankful. We should be thankful people. Especially as children of God, as Christians, as born-again, spirit-filled believers, we have a lot to be thankful for, and God is good to us. Pastor Joe is off tonight, and so there's nothing wrong with him. He just had some family and friends come into town, and so he is enjoying the fellowship of his family tonight and friends, so we're praying that he has a blessed time with them. And you know what? Here we are meeting together as family, and this is just a blessed time together. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, actually, chapter 13. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, and one of the ushers will bring you a Bible. We love to have you follow along with us through God's Word. And so if you need a Bible, just slip your hand up, and we'll get one to you. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. It's been called the love chapter, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with this chapter. It seems that anytime, a Valentine's message comes along or a message on love, oftentimes they go to this chapter. But tonight, I would like to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at it in the light of Jesus. Because oftentimes we try to compare ourselves in this chapter. And we see that we don't meet the standards. We compare ourselves to the law. We see we definitely don't meet the standards. But Jesus met every standard. He was perfect. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And as we read this chapter tonight, I would like you to keep at the front of your hearts and at the front of your minds, keep Jesus at the front. As my prayer is, as we go through this chapter together, that we see Jesus even clearly, more clearly than we've seen him in the past. That we see the love he has for us even more clearly than we have in the past. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. How sweet it is, Lord, to meet with the saints, to have fellowship, to have your precious word and be able to open it, to be able to speak your words, Lord, without fear, without condemnation or persecution, as many countries, Lord, our dear brothers and sisters are persecuted for doing this. Once again, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together here. Thank you for the air conditioning, Lord. It's a blessing. Let us take nothing for granted, Lord. In this country, we are so blessed. We have so much, oftentimes too much. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the solution and the answer to our fallen sin nature. We thank you that you paid a price we could never pay. That you paid our sin debt in full, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the redemption that you are giving us, Lord, that you are saving us, Lord, that you're plucking us out of the fire, many of us, Lord, plucking us out of the mud, the mire. You're cleaning us up, Lord. And we thank you for the work you're doing, Lord. So have your way tonight, Lord, as we get into your precious word. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. In a powerful, in a new, a new fiery way, Lord. Just light that new fire in our hearts. Oftentimes we can let that fire get down to just a dim little coal, Lord. I pray you would light and ignite the fire in our hearts for the passion of the things of you, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 13. I will read these verses, then we'll go back and we will expound upon them. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked and thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, this is a beautiful, small chapter nestled into the letter to the First Corinthians, to the church in Corinth. Remember, the church in Corinth was in quite a mess of carnality. It had become very worldly. In fact, many authors, many preachers, especially if they come from the East, refer First Corinthians to First Californians. Because the state of Corinth was very much similar to the state of the church in California. Now, this was not to one particular church. When this letter was written at the beginning of Corinthians, it is to the church of God of Corinth. It is to the church as a whole. Now, there were issues that were being dealt with in particular churches in Corinth. But this was, as a whole, the body, the church in Corinth. So it wasn't one singular area. Now, Corinth was, of course, it was a hub for much trading. Many ships would come through there. In fact, it was similar to California. As far as the economy goes, everything on the West Coast runs through California. Everything on the East Coast runs through New York. And it was very similar in the fact that they did business with everyone. And anyone in the area, in the region, would go through Corinth to do commerce and to have any business. So the money was there, and of course, with that money and trade, there was much false religion there. There was much worship of false gods. In fact, they had a god to worship for just about every emotion you could possibly think of, carnally or even spiritually. Every emotion you can think of, there was a god that they worshipped. And so the church in Corinth was in this mess of carnality. The church, however, was in a state of disarray. They were misusing the Lord's Supper. If you go back a couple chapters, Paul had to set the standard again for the Lord's Supper because the rich were just gorging on food during the Lord's Supper while the poor were hungry. And so there was this whole misuse of the Lord's Supper, and Paul even had to remind them why we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's to remember Jesus, to remember what Jesus did for us. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." They stopped doing this in remembrance of him. Not only were they misusing the Lord's Supper, but they were also misusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were misusing the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them. In fact, one chapter back in 12, actually between 12 and chapter 14, is a whole list of the spiritual gifts and Paul setting the standard and how to use those gifts correctly. Of course, the gifts are to be used for the edifying of the church, glorifying of God. Everything from prophesying to speaking in tongues and translating, whatever the gift might be. In fact, there's a whole list in chapter 12 of the gifts. They were misusing these gifts that were given by God to begin with. Because at the end of chapter, excuse me, at chapter 11 of, verse 11 of chapter 12 states, "But one of the same Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts to each one of us. What these gifts are is up to the Holy Spirit. It's up to the sovereignty of God, his will, what he distributes to who. But they were taking these God-given gifts for the edification of the body, and they were misusing them and they were using them for power. They were using them to misuse their authority through these gifts. Now remember, this church started off on fire for Jesus. Just as the church in California, many churches who are preaching the word, who are preaching the crucifixion of Christ, who are preaching the death, burial, resurrection, and preaching the word, many churches, even still to this day, are falling into the same situation. We see a misuse of the spiritual gifts today, like never before. We see a misuse of authority in the church, like never before. There are pastors who are falling to the wayside daily. And so it's a very serious situation that the church in Corinth was in. Not only were they misusing the spiritual gifts, but then they were misusing their leadership in the church, their leadership role in the church. They were trumping their authority card, if you would. Everything was messed up in the church. The world had crept into the church at this time. And Paul, writing this letter in love to the church in Corinth to straighten these matters out. Not only that, sexual immorality was running rampant in the church. If you remember back in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, there was the young man who was having sexual relations with his father's wife, his stepmom. And the church was just allowing this to happen. They were allowing this to come into the church, and they were just letting it go by. The church had become tolerant. And before we get into this chapter, it's just a reminder that, folks, when we let just a little bit in, when we let just a little bit of that leaven into our life, and God help us if we let a little bit of that leaven into the church, it's a downfall from there. Because once a little bit leaven comes in to the batch, what happens? The whole batch is ruined. The church in Corinth was definitely in disarray. And the reason for this condition that the church in Corinth fell into is they took out the centrality of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because also earlier in this wonderful book, with this wonderful epistle, Paul said, I preach to you nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And folks, that should be the center of our Christianity. If Jesus Christ and him crucified isn't at the center of our lives, then we have things out of order. Because the number one priority in our lives should be Jesus Christ. He was crucified for us. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He paid the debt we could never pay. He was a living sacrifice for our sins. And so the church in Corinth had lost direction, if you will. And so the church was definitely in disarray. But now Paul comes in this wonderful chapter, chapter 13. He doesn't come in swinging the sword and chopping heads off and pointing fingers everywhere. But nestled in the middle of this beautiful epistle, he comes with love. We know that love covers a multitude of sins. We know that the number one motive for God sending his son into this world to be crucified, according to John 3:16, what was God's motive? His love for us. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love was the motive. That was God's motive. It's always been love. Even in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were falling away from the Lord and coming back, and then falling away from the Lord and then coming back, you read from the prophet Jeremiah, you see God's broken heart over his backslidden children who were far away from him. God sent a prophet as his mouthpiece to go and weep over the people. Hence the name the weeping prophet. It wasn't because he had no converts. It's because he was called to lament over the people and over their sins and cry for them to come back as the mouthpiece of God. And so we've seen God's heart in the Old Testament and through the New Testament, God's deep, passionate love for us. And now in this chapter, we're going to look at this love. And we're going to look at what God's love looks like. And sometimes we need to be reminded. And as I was reading this chapter, I was so thankful because God was giving me a fresh perspective. And sometimes we need a fresh perspective because oftentimes we can read a scripture so often and it becomes so repetitive that we can start to lose the meaning behind the scripture and start to lose that whatever it is God is speaking to us on because of the repetitiveness, and we're so used to reading this particular verse. So my prayer is that that is not the case tonight. We're going to look at God's love for us. This is a love that is called agape in Greek. It's agape love. In America here, we use love for many different items and uses. And you can say, I love cheeseburgers. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my dog. I love my brothers. I love my sisters. I love that church. There's a lot of ways you can use love. And we just kind of toss that one word love around in hopes that through the way that we're saying it, they understand what we mean. But not so with the Greek vocabulary. With the Greek vocabulary, they actually sectioned off different names for different loves to avoid this problem so that love would be used in the correct way. They had four different types of love in the Greek. Of course, the first one is called storge. Now, this is an affectionate love. This is a type of love that you would have for your pet, your dog, your cat. Just an affectionate love. That you would have for, say, your animal. There's another love that's called eros, and this love refers to the sexual, physical love, just that physical love. And then, of course, there's phileo, which means brotherly love, and this is that type of love that states, if you're nice to me, I'm nice to you. There's a condition with all these loves, really. But agape love is the love that God gives us. Agape love is unconditional, unselfish, give just to give, never wanting anything in return or expecting anything in return, love. And this is the love that God gives us. This is the love we're reading about tonight when we see the word love. It's agape love. It's that unconditional, unmerited, I love you because I love you, love. And so Paul starts off stating that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and even if I have faith, all the faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, Paul claims that no matter what spiritual gifts you have, whether it's the gift of prophecy, whether it's the gift of having the tongues of men and angels, speaking well, speaking oracles of God, no matter what gift you have, if it's a prophecy, if it's a gift of knowledge, and even if you have knowledge of all mysteries, even if you're Solomon, even if you have that wisdom, that godly wisdom that God imparts, you can have all of those things, and they're wonderful things. And of course, if you have enough faith, you could say to a mountain, move, and it moves. You could have incredible, massive Jack and the Giant Beanstalk faith, okay? But it doesn't matter if you don't have love. It doesn't matter if love is not the motive for the use of those gifts. If I have the gift of prophecy, or if I had the gift of just mountain-sized faith, but the focus and the center of that gift isn't Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then the focus and the motive is not love. See, when we keep Jesus and Him crucified at the center of our lives and at the very front of everything we do, the motive then becomes love. For those who have been forgiven much, love much. And when we keep His forgiveness that He's given us at the front, and the price He paid for us at the front, everything else is done in love. The motive then becomes in love. And Paul makes a statement here to the church in Corinth that, listen, guys, if you can have all these gifts, and these are great gifts, they're wonderful, they're gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, you can have all this knowledge, it's wonderful. He says, but if you don't have love, and love is not the motive behind it, you're sounding like clanging cymbals. You know, you're sounding like trash cans just tipping over in an alley kind of a sound. Something that's just annoying and loud. Because the love of Christ isn't at the front of it. And what he states here is, if I have not love, you know, if I have not love, he says, I'm nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're saved, you've got these gifts that God's given you, and you're maybe just in a lukewarm position with the Lord and with your walk. Now, that doesn't mean that you're nothing. You're a child of God, and He loves you, and He wants you to come back and be on fire for Him. But what he's saying is, if I don't do it with the motive of the love of Christ, it profits nothing. There's no reward. Not that we do things that we do for reward, but there's nothing that comes out of it. If we don't have the love of Christ in our hearts, on fire for Jesus, we can't produce the love of Christ to others so that they could see Jesus, so that they could see, taste and see that the Lord is good. But if our hearts aren't on fire with that passionate love God has for us, that agape love, we can't produce it for others. We can't have that love to motivate us. And Paul even takes it a step further here. He says, yeah, the gifts, listen, without love, I'm nothing. He says, and even though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I could give liberally to everyone. You know, I could give to 20 different ministries out there. I can go to the homeless shelter and give food to the homeless. You know, and that's a wonderful thing. But he says, even you could go and be burned. You could be martyred for your faith. And listen to this. But if you don't have the love of Christ in you, it profits you nothing. It means it doesn't mean anything. Even if you go to the stake to be burned, if you don't have the love of Christ, and if the love of Christ isn't the motive behind it, there's no profit. It profits you nothing. That's a heavy statement. I'm sure that the church in Corinth, when the elders were reading this epistle that was sent to them, were probably shocked. I would imagine some of the people were amazed that they were hearing this. What do you mean if I'm martyred for my faith, it profits nothing? No, not if you don't have the love of Christ as the motive. It profits nothing. And of course, at this particular time, to be martyred for your faith was something that was happening frequently. There were many who were being persecuted for their faith at this time. And I would imagine of all the churches, I would imagine, like the churches here in California, they probably had it pretty good. I mean, you can go online and I can listen to 50 or 60 different Calvary Chapel pastors just in California that are preaching the word and, you know, get fed, get taught the word. I can go online and find concordances and I can find commentaries of every sort. They're even rekindling concordances from preachers from the 1700s. They're finding letters, and you can go to Blue Letter Bible or eSword, you can find all this stuff. You know, we have so much that sometimes all this stuff can cloud Jesus Christ and Him crucified in our lives. Our single motive must be love. It's the love of Christ that God sent His Son to save us. It was His love for us. It was the motive behind God sending His Son. And He says that even though I go and I'm burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So Paul really sets a standard here, not only with the spiritual gifts, but also in all the works that you see happening in the church. Remember, the church in Corinth was very carnal. They were misusing all their gifts. They were misusing funds. They were allowing all kinds of stuff to creep into the church there. They'd become very worldly and very tolerant with sin and not dealing with stuff in the church. And so Paul says, just to affirm this love that must be our motive, God's love, just to affirm it, Paul really covers all works and all gifts here. He says, it doesn't matter all the works you do. It doesn't matter whatever gifts you have. If the motive of the usage of those gifts and the motive behind your giving and behind the works isn't the love of Christ, there's no profit in it. There's nothing in it. It's clanging cymbals. It's crashing sounds. And so now Paul turns to this love, this agape love, and gives us a description of what this love is like. And Paul says in verse 4, love suffers long, this agape love, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, many times you may have heard that you can take the love test here, where you see the name, the word love, and you put your name in there, and you read that. Well, if you're like I am, you read that and you go, well, that's incredible, until you do that test and you go, I am so far from the mark. When I read all these wonderful attributes of this agape love, we find ourselves, yes, at first going, that's beautiful, but in the next breath going, I'm so far from the mark. I'm so far from this love. But you know what? It's not here to condemn us. And I believe that God put this scripture in here for one of the many reasons is to allow us to see our need for Christ. Even as the law was written, as a schoolmaster to show us we need Jesus. You know, anybody here fulfill all the Ten Commandments? No way. But Jesus did. And because Jesus did, his grace is now sufficient for us. We're covered by his grace. It doesn't mean we don't achieve to accomplish those things. You know, we shouldn't be out trying to murder people and steal and, you know, all this crazy stuff. We should be constantly seeking to be transformed and allowing the Lord to transform us. But here in this section, this description of love, I want you to do something. I want you to take the word love out and put Jesus there. Okay? Don't put your name there, because you're going to fall short. Put Jesus' name there. You know why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and by him being crucified, and by you believing in him, you are now covered in the robe of righteousness of Christ. That means that where you stand, Jesus stands with you. That means that when you stand before the Father, he's not going to see you in your sin nature. He's going to see the blood of his Son, Jesus, and that's going to be sufficient. That's going to be our way in. And so when you see this chapter here, I want you to put the name Jesus there, because I want you to remember this, that he, not only does he love you beyond anyone can love you, beyond any love that anybody can produce for you, but he is with you and he's covering you so that you can accomplish these things. He will do this. Because look at this. I'll just kind of run through it. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked, and he thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's our Jesus. That is a description of Jesus. This is his love for you. We can't accomplish these things in our own strength. We fall short. But the good news is this. Jesus has accomplished these things perfectly. And when we're covered by the grace of God, when we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, he then allows us to be partakers of his perfection. Which, by the way, as we're reading this next section of Scripture, we're going to look at the future and what the future holds for us as believers in Jesus. He goes on to say, verse 8, love never fails. Oh, Jesus never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, Paul is stating here, he's getting ready to speak of the coming of the Lord. He's getting ready to describe when we see the Lord face to face. Our hope, our promise. And Paul says, he says that in light of us seeing the Lord face to face, at this point in time, listen, everything that's happening now is gonna pass away. You know, speaking in tongues, gifts, all these things, they're going to pass away. One day when we see the Lord face to face, when we are taken out of here, there's not going to be a use for spiritual gifts. We're not going to walk by faith anymore. We're going to walk by sight. We're going to see him. And that's what Paul is going to be describing here, where he says, and this can get a little confusing, I'm going to try to explain it as simply as I can. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. What's he stating there? We only know partially right now. We don't know the whole big picture. We know where we're going as believers in Jesus Christ. We know what the end goal is, but we don't know the whole big picture. Even in our faith, there are many questions we end up with. We only know partial right now. Okay, we don't get every answer we want to question or an answer to. we don't have every question answered. If every question was answered and everything completed for us and we knew the big picture, where would our faith lie? Because that faith is so important in our lives. Faith is when we don't see the big picture, but yet we trust in God. And faith actually described like this. Faith is simply looking back at Christ crucified. Faith is looking back at what Jesus has done and knowing that he's going to accomplish everything in our lives. Looking at the price he paid and what he has done on the cross and knowing because of that price, he's going to accomplish everything in our lives when we walk by faith. Faith is looking back. Hope is looking forward, the future, what's to come in our future. But love looks around. Love is looking around at the now and present. All these wonderful attributes, not behaving rudely, not seeking our own, not being puffed up, not rejoicing in iniquity and rejoicing in truth. This is the now. This love is now. And so Paul says, for we know in part and we only prophesy in part. We don't know the big picture yet. But, I love this, when that which is perfect has come, that is Jesus, then that which was in part, it's going to be done away. No more need for prophesying. No more need for, you know, speaking in tongues. No more need for the tongues of angels, tongues of men. No more need for any of that. It's going to be done away. When that which is perfect has come, that is Jesus. And then Paul goes to say, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This is an admonishment to the church to grow up. To grow up in their faith. To grow up, recognize that you are a child of God. To put away the childish things. To put away those things that are opposite to this love God has for us. Rejoicing in iniquity. You know, laughing at hurt. You know, thinking evil thoughts, all these things that are opposite to this description of love. He says, put away that childish stuff. And he says, when I became a man, he states, I put away childish things. Put that stuff away. And that's not just men, that's women too. You know, when we became children of God, born of the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to put away the childish things. We are to put those things aside, those things that stumble us. And Paul nestles this right in here just to remind us, quite simply, to grow up, to recognize that we are in Christ, and that he is in us, that we are covered by him. We are children of God, children of the light. We are to act as such, to put away the childish things, the things that hurt us, the things that destroy us, the things that destroy marriages and families, the things that destroy our workplaces and our communities. These things destroy. Put them aside. Put them aside. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know just as I also am known. That can be a confusing verse there too. Number one, the mirrors didn't even come into existence. I believe it was 1100 AD, somewhere around there. But the actual translation here is a reflection. They would have glass and, you know, shiny metals, stuff of that nature that they could see a reflection in. But he's stating when we see the reflection of who we are now, And we see it, we only see dimly. We just see it in part. Okay, we don't see the big picture yet. He says, though, now we see in this mirror dimly. He says, but then face to face. That's when we see the Lord face to face. And we will see him face to face. And when that happens, when we see him face to face, he says, now I know in part, I know partially, of this whole picture, big picture of our faith. But he says, but then I shall know just as I also am known. What's that mean? Well, the Lord states that, you know, the Lord knows every hair on your head. He knows every fiber of your being. And on that day when we are glorified, when Christ is glorified in us, guess what? We're going to know Jesus in the same manner that he knows us. We're going to know Jesus in a way we can't fathom right now. As we walk by faith, as we walk by the things that are unseen, and the unknown, and what's going to happen, we don't know. We're walking in this right now. But when we see Jesus face to face, you are going to know him as intimately as he knows you. And that is a beautiful, beautiful verse not to be overlooked here. You're going to know Jesus just as well as he knows you. So intimately. All things will be revealed. All the answers to all the many questions we have, everything is just going to be laid out. There's going to be no more questions of what about this, what about that. And you know what, folks? We have a lot of questions. Many of us have many questions, especially in our faith. You know, struggles come and we wonder, Lord, why this or why that? We have questions. But I want to remind you tonight that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he is willing to cover you with his righteousness and produce this agape love in your life. But let me tell you this, we must keep Jesus Christ crucified at the centrality of our faith. We need to put him and him crucified at the front of our life. And it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get off track from that. In the church in Corinth, that's exactly what happened. They took Jesus off where he should have been, at the very center of everything, and they started kind of pushing him to the side until he wasn't the focus anymore. And they lost direction at the church in Corinth. But let me also add this, that God continued to work in that church in a mighty way. Okay, this wasn't the end of the church of Corinth. But this was a letter of love here that God had spoken through Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to us tonight to let us know that, yes, we can't fully accomplish this description of love because we will fall short. But Jesus is telling us tonight he has accomplished it. He's accomplished this perfectly. And he wants to clothe you and cover you perfectly in his righteousness. So that when you stand before God, you will be covered in the righteousness of Christ. You will be free. You will be redeemed. You will be completely absolved of all your sin. It's a beautiful thing to be able to find an answer to our fallen sin nature. It's a beautiful thing. For years I tried a lot of drugs. I tried a lot of everything but Jesus. Okay, I've tried to fill that void with everything, and it drove me crazy. Ended up in a mental hospital where I was diagnosed with many different things and on many different medications. It drove me crazy. My hatred for God drove me crazy. But when God set me free and he showed me how much he loved me, I felt so forgiven that I couldn't do anything but serve him and worship him. You see, the love of Christ penetrated my heart. And the question tonight is, has the love of Jesus penetrated your heart? Has that redeeming love set you free? Because if you have not been set free by Jesus, you are in bondage. You are chained up. And your sin is going to eat you alive. But Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to set you free from your sin condition. God doesn't just leave us out there in the unknown without a way out. He gave us Jesus. And Paul says in verse 13, he says, "Now abide in faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." As I stated earlier, quite simply, faith looks back at what Jesus has done, looks back at the cross, looks back at the crucifixion. Hope looks forward to our destination, to the future that God has planned for us, our destination with Him, eternity in glory with Him. That's our hope. But our love, God's love, God's love for us is now and present. And God's love is looking around. It's right here in the now and in the present. God's love is right here for you. And as we close tonight, my prayer is that tonight you see Jesus in a fresh way. That tonight you would maybe take this scripture home tonight, maybe meditate on it for a little bit. Put Jesus, put His name in there to remind you how much He loves you. How much He loves you. Maybe you haven't been set free yet. Maybe you are still in your sin condition. I don't know, it's a Wednesday evening. You know, sometimes we assume everybody here is saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. You might be where many of us were at one point in life going, well, what are you talking about? You know, born of the Spirit, and quite simply, it's coming to Jesus with your sin and with all the ugliness that you're carrying and saying, Lord, I can't do this anymore, and believing in Jesus Christ. And by doing that, you're forgiven of your sin. You are washed clean, and an amazing transformation happens. God, the person of the Holy Spirit, then dwells in you and starts to change and conform you, starts getting clutter out of our lives and cleaning you up. But our position is this: we are fallen. We are in a sin nature. And our position is this: we must come to the Lord. We must use our free will that God has given us and come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. And so tonight, if you have not received the greatest gift, as it says at the beginning of this scripture, the greatest gift of all, the love of Christ, and if you'd like to be forgiven of your sins, if you'd like to become a child of God tonight, right now, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to pray with you tonight that you could be forgiven of your sins. I don't know where you're at, but God does. And Jesus said this. He said, if you confess me before men, that's the congregation. If you confess me before men, Jesus said, I will confess you before my Father. I will go before my Father, and I will go to Him in your name. I'll go to Him and confess you to Him. But Jesus also said this, if you deny me before men, Jesus said, I will deny you before my Father. And so it is very important to make a public declaration of Jesus Christ. And He will forgive you. There's no strings attached to this. This is a very real situation that God has set up for you tonight to be forgiven. So if you would like to pray and receive Jesus Christ tonight, I'd like you to stand up and say, I'm ready. Be forgiven tonight. We want to know that you're saved, that you're set free. Man, you don't need to carry that sin no more. Jesus paid the price. And so if you'd like to pray and receive that, the greatest gift, then I'd like you to stand. Maybe you're in a situation where you'd like to recommit your life. Maybe you're in a situation you'd like to just say, Lord, here I am again. But Lord, in light of what I've heard tonight and read in your word, I realize just how much you love me. And I realize I haven't loved you as much as I should. Maybe if you're in that situation and you'd like to pray and recommit your life tonight, I'd like you to stand also if you'd like to pray and recommit. Okay, you got it. Kevin can't stand, his hips hurting, but he wants to pray and recommit his life to the Lord.
More than that, there's sin in my life.
There's sin. This is wonderful. This is Jesus, folks. Anybody else here tonight, He started this right here. Kevin started this. He's got sin in his life. And you know what? Jesus wants to forgive him tonight. God wants to forgive you of your sins tonight. Don't push away the work of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you that you need to be forgiven. And if anybody else would like to pray and perhaps recommit their life tonight, stand up. Stand up. Kev, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you with sin in my life, Lord. I know that you paid my sin debt. And I come to you asking forgiveness. Please forgive me of all my sins, Lord, as I put my faith and trust in you. And I thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together, and we'll continue to worship the Lord. God bless you. And remember just how much Jesus loves you tonight. His love is amazing.